Supposed to be a warm day. Praise the Lord. The other night I was praying. You ever tell God what you think is wrong? Even though you know He knows your heart. And I was praying and Lord, I know You hear me. And I went on pontificating. I just learned that word. Still don't know what it means, but. And I said, Lord, You may not answer this prayer, or You may. Because You can't force God to do anything. But I'm going to open that Bible, and I'm just going to point, and if You're talking to me, I'll know it. And if You're not in it, I'll know it. And You're just ignoring this prayer, and You're God, You have the sovereign right to do that. But I'll know, like You really intimidate God with Your mood. And so I open it up, and I pointed. And it was Lamentations, the second chapter. And it said, wherefore should a living man complain? Okay. And so, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. How many love to hear your children being grateful and thankful and not moaning and groaning and being complaining? So I said that because it's going to be a warm day. Praise the Lord. Amen. Please open in your Bibles this morning. Someone mentioned to me, and I find it rather fitting that today is Pentecost Sunday. And so Pentecost, as we know, is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. When I first entered the ministry, I realized I didn't have much going for me, except one thing. I knew I was called. And I became convinced that's what is necessary. It's not what I don't have, it's what I do have. And so with that calling, I entered into the ministry, and He has provided all along. Jesus said, and we'll get to our scripture in a minute, but Jesus said that He let us know that His ministry operated by visions. And what I mean by that is He said in John 5, He said, that which I speak, I've heard from My Father. Or He saw it as the Lord, His Father, showed Him. And He simply did what the Father showed Him. Or He heard from His Father. He said, I speak not of Myself. I can of Myself do nothing. If that be the Lord, how much more ourselves, who are sinful creatures, washed in His blood, no doubt, but Jesus was one that flowed and listened to His Heavenly Father. So, would you open in your Bibles to the book of Exodus, chapter 30. And while you're turning there, I would like to ask you the question, what is your favorite smell? My favorite smell is at the time of Thanksgiving when my wife, who I might say is one of the best cooks I've ever known. Oh, she's so humble. But she is. She is an incredible cook. And every year I look forward to the smell at Thanksgiving where she would slowly roast a turkey all night and the aroma would fill the house along with the dressing and the mashed potatoes and the sweet potatoes and the dressing and the cranberry sauce. And if I keep going, I'll lose every one of you as I stir your appetite. But it was a smell that I woke up to and thought, ah, what a sweet aroma. And so let's, with that in mind, turn to Exodus chapter 30, and let's look at the ingredients that God gave Moses for the ingredients that made up the anointing oil that no doubt had a wonderful smell to it. And in Exodus chapter 30, let's begin at verse 22. Moreover, the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Take thou also unto thee principal spices of pure myrrh, 500 shekels, and of sweet cinnamon, half so much, even 250 shekels, and of sweet calamus, 250 shekels, and of cassia, 500 shekels, after the shekels of the sanctuary, and of oil, olive, and hin. And thou shalt make it an oil of holy ointment, an ointment compound after the art of the apothecary. It shall be an holy anointing oil. And thou shalt anoint the tabernacle of the congregation therewith, and the ark of the testimony, and the table, and all his vessels, and the candlestick, and his vessels, and the altar of incense, and the altar of burnt offering, with all his vessels, and the laver, and his foot. And thou shalt sanctify them, that they may be most holy. Whatsoever toucheth them shall be holy. Thou shalt anoint Aaron and his sons, and consecrate them, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. Let us pray. Father, we do thank you for your word. We do now pray that it will do what you intended it to do. You sent your word and you healed them. And Lord, your word does so many things. At the same time, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We do pray now that you help your servant to bring forth your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen. I mentioned that Jesus operated much of his ministry by visions, what he saw the Father do, then he did, or he heard, and then he spoke. I have often been used in the gift of knowledge, most of the time behind the scenes. I almost wore this morning a pair of cowboy boots. If you could see my wife's expressions, that automatically comes like a knee-jerk reaction. She gives a frown immediately when I mention these boots. I desired to get boots years ago. After all, I'm living in the Northwest where redneck is quite popular. And I told her, I think I ought to get some boots. She said, you would not look good in boots. Just trust me. You're just not the boot man, and just forget it. Well, one day I was out of town, and I felt a little bolder being away from my wife. I was preaching in Martinez, California, when a minister said to me, "You need a pair of boots." You know, I said, "My wife, she don't think I should get boots." He said, "Well, your wife's not here," and so I felt a little more emboldened. So. Well, let the will of the Lord be done, I said. So he took me to a boot place. That's all they did was sell boots. While the lady was waiting on me, I saw a vision, and I knew that the lady had a horse and that the horse was sick. After she was ringing it up, I shared with her what the Lord showed me. She asked, "How do you know?" I said, my friend then said, "It's a long story, but God does show him things." She said, "You're right. I do have a horse, and it is sick." We prayed for it. And on the way home, my friend said to me, "You know, in the Old Testament," he said, "I've seen your gift often, like things like this." He said, "You wouldn't be a prophet. You qualify for being a seer." I said, "I don't know, but a seer was what they were called before they were prophets." Well, that night we went to church. He had a special speaker he wanted to have in, and he said to me, You know, this speaker that has come to our church, he already has told me something. He knew nothing about us, but he told me about someone on our staff and a problem, and he exactly identified it. And he said, he's from Canada, and wow, he said, I'm looking forward to hearing him tonight. I'd never met the man, and I'm sitting there in the audience when in his message he stops, and he points at me, and he says, you are a seer. And that was the second time I'd heard that. My friend looked at me, and the minister, and said, see, I told you. And it is something I have no control over. I never know when it's going to happen. It doesn't happen because I pray. It doesn't happen because I don't pray. I can pray a lot, and it doesn't kick it in. I can pray none, and it doesn't kick it in. I can be really, really seeking God. It will not kick in. I can be at a place where I may feel a little guilty that I haven't been quite up to sharp enough as I should be, and it can happen. I say that because it is something I do not control, and yet it is very real. I'm looking at Brother Bob Garner this morning. I often look to him to see how he's enjoying the sermon. So far, I think he's enjoying it with a nice, peaceful smile on his face. But I remember when I first came and I was talking to Bob one day. We were driving out, and I began to share with him as we were getting to know each other a little bit about my ministry. And then it was a few weeks later. That was back in the days when everybody around at a certain time of the year took off to Reading, Shasta, and they didn't know if we should leave the door open or not because everybody was gone. And on one of those trips, I said to Bob, Bob, the Lord showed me somebody going up there had a flat tire. You remember Bob? And so Bob said he went and checked all everybody's tires. Well, I asked him when it got back, I said, did you have a flat tire? No, no, but Sister Virginia did. And Virginia told me, I said, how was it? She said, I had a flat tire. I said, oh, Virginia, I should have told you, but I knew somebody was going to have a flat tire. I never know what it is going to be, why it is going to be. Usually I can identify a spiritual reason behind it. And I say that because Jesus operated that. And because I want to speak on the Holy Spirit this morning and the anointing that the gifting of the Holy Spirit gives these gifts. There is the fruit of the Spirit, and then there is the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit, and one of them being the word of knowledge. And so as I started off this morning, what is your favorite smell? Do you know that 45 scriptures refer to God smelling man? And his smell of their offerings, of their sacrifices. And it says in Genesis 8:1, apologize for not having the overhead. My email quit working yesterday and I couldn't forward the passages. I finally got it working. But the first time we have recorded of God smelling a sacrifice was after the flood when Noah left the ark and he made a burnt offering unto the Lord. And it mentions that it was a sweet smelling savor unto God when Noah made a sacrifice from the ark and one of the animals. And God said he never again would destroy the world by rain. We find in Psalms 45:8, it says, all your garments are fragrant with myrrh, aloes, and cassia. In Exodus 30, verse 26, God instructs Moses, as we read, what went into the anointing oil that was used on the priest and the articles in the tabernacle and Aaron and down the line of his sons. In Exodus 36, verse 1, it is a record of now Moses teaching Bezalel, however you pronounce it, on how to make it. And he was in charge. You see, smell was very important to an Israelite for different reasons on different levels. An Israelite knew that smell was very important, not only to himself, but to God, because it contributed to an Israelite's ability to guide and orient himself and to find his way in a world where life and death were a continual struggle. When an Israelite would smell bad odors or a stench, it was a signal that there was and could be the presence of disease or death and decay. And in fact, they all remembered when they left Egypt and went into the wilderness before they went into the promised land, they well remember one of the plagues where God destroyed many of the fish in the rivers, and the smell was very horrible, along with the frogs that died as well. And they remembered the smell that was sent. And God often warned his people Israel, and he would say this: if you depart and you serve other gods, and then God would describe those other gods that were not gods, and he would say, these other gods that they make, they don't see like I see, they don't hear like I hear, and they don't smell like I smell. In Leviticus 26, 27 through 31, you find these words: if you will not hearken unto me, but if you walk contrary unto me, I will not smell the savor of your sweet odors, even though you sacrifice. Meaning, you can go through what I have commanded to do on the burnt offerings, and you can do it correctly, and except this time, because your heart has left and you're only going through the motions, I will not smell the sweet savor as though you were surrendered. We find in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 2, that Christ gave himself for us a sweet offering and a smelling savor. God continually smells the sacrifice of what his son did on Calvary's cross. In Hebrews 1:9, it refers to it again, and it says, thou hast loved righteousness, referring to Christ, and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. It's speaking of Christ, and it lets us know there is an anointing that can make one glad. There is an anointing that can bring joy to a Christian. Now, the anointing we're going to look at and its ingredients in a little bit, but first, the purpose of the anointing was exclusively for the high priest and the articles in the tabernacle. And when they anointed them, every part in the tabernacle, it was a signal that it is set apart. And then later in time, this anointing oil was used on prophets and on kings. This special anointing was forbidden to be used on outsiders. Israelites were forbidden to produce a replica, and God warned not to do that. Now, here are the five ingredients that made up this anointing oil, and we'll look at them briefly. The first one was myrrh. Now, myrrh came from a tree that was approximately 20 feet tall, and it had a bark, but out of the bark would come a liquid white substance. Now, we've seen trees where we see sap that comes out, but in this particular one, it was a liquid gum-like substance, and it came out of the bark. Now, there were two kinds of this white liquid substance that came out. The first one was one that freely flowed. It came out on its own, spontaneous. The second was you could go up to the tree, and if it was not exuding it on its own, then you could make a cut on the tree or an incision, and this particular was of an inferior, and God wanted the anointing ingredient that went into it to be of the first kind that the oil or the white substance came out on its own freely, and a pure mirror flowed freely. And this teaches us that we should freely exude Christ willingly. Christ should be shared from us willingly, and it shouldn't be necessary for persecution to have to come to us, or God to chasten us, or to squeeze on us in order to get us to share the goodness of the Lord. And we know that persecution came to the church and they were spread. But how many know sometimes that it can be hard times that wakes up your faith and you realize, okay, I'm going to start sharing Christ a little bit more. God wants it to be free from you, willingly, that you exude Christ and not Him have to chasten and have to put you in hard times in order for Christ to come forth. The second ingredient was sweet cinnamon. It came from inside an inner bark of another plant, and they would take it and then dry it in the sun. If it was not dried, it was bitter. The third ingredient was sweet calamus from a bush or rush. The bush was cut down. It must also be dried. The fourth one is cassia. It came from the same tree family as the sweet myrrh, but it was less costly, because if they ran out of the first kind of tree, this other tree produced it, but it was also sweet, but it did not have the total ingredients that the other tree had. And so God said, if you're going to use that one, you have to use twice as much of it for a sweet calamus. Now, these four ingredients had to be taken. They had to be dried, and they had to be through a proper process. And then all of them was to be mixed with olive oil from the olive tree. All the ingredients were mixed with this oil that came from the olives. It took 21 pounds of the spices that were to be dried to be mixed with the oil from the olives of the olive tree. It was then boiled and trained, and it was preserved. Now, to get the oil out of the olive was beat, the olive was pressed, and was squeezed, and it is a picture of Christ. We know that the night before Jesus was to be crucified, He went to the Garden of Gethsemane, but it is also known as the Mount of Olives. It was a beautiful, poetic picture, prophetically speaking, of Christ. And here Jesus, in the Mount of Olives, was being crushed as an olive. He was inwardly being pressed. And as He battled the prayer, "Not my will, but thine be done," He knew inwardly that His Father's will must succeed. But He was being pressed and crushed on all sides to the point that we read He sweat great drops of blood. And just as the olive must be deformed literally and die to give its treasure, and just as the alabaster box in the New Testament had to be broken for the fragrance to fill the house with its wonderful aroma, Christ also, on the Mount of Olives, prophetically speaking, was being pressed hard that an oil may come forth. And we thank God for a wonderful anointing that cost the Son of God dearly. And as the oil does not speak of itself, but speaks of Christ, we find in the book of Revelation, chapter 5, by the way, verse 8, we read when He had taken the book of the four beasts and the 24 elders. Last week we heard, who are these 24? They were 12 of the Old Testament elders, one from each tribe. And in the New Testament, it was one of the 12 apostles, and the 24 totally added together. It says they fell down before the throne, and everyone with harps and golden vials full of odor and the prayers of the saints. Aren't you glad that your prayers are recorded? And there is nothing more powerful than the anointing of God. I ministered some months back that God does not do anything without the Holy Spirit being involved. But the value of anointed prayers, the value of anointed worship, the value of anointed fellowship. Paul says when he writes the Philippians that the church gave, and they used Epaphroditus, and he says the things which were sent from you as they came to minister to him through the messenger, he says it was like an odor, a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing unto God. The anointing of God does what programs cannot do. One word that I speak that is from the Lord that is anointed is far more powerful than 10,000 words of the greatest reasoning and logic that man can come up with. We've heard a word over the years called charisma, which means anointing. And I'm afraid that we've taken some of these Greek words, words that have been meant to destroy the meaning of the anointing, and we have given them a secular meaning. Charisma, some say, well, he has charisma. Or we speak of a politician. You know where we got the word politician. Poly, meaning many, sighted, and tick, bloodsucker, many bloodsuckers. But we might say that this politician, he has a lot of charisma. You can laugh if you want to. But we say, well, you know, he's got charisma. That is not true. Not according to the Bible's definition. Charisma is not someone with a magnetic personality or someone that's an exciting leader. The word actually means unction or anointing from the Lord. In John, the epistle, chapter 2, verse 20, John says, referring to believers that are blood-bought, washed in His blood, and it says, we have received an unction from the Holy One. It means a smeared or rubbed on in urgent with a great deal of fragrance, and it produces a smell or an odor. The anointing did many things, one of which in the temple, when they lit the lamps, it was a continued flow of the oil to bring a light. And how we need the anointing of God in our life to know His will and to have direction in our life. The anointing does many things, and especially the need for a fresh anointing. But sometimes we think of the anointing today, we think of the preacher taking a bottle of oil and maybe putting a drop on someone's forehead, and this is biblical. But in the Old Testament, it was not quite a drop. They took the different, as I mentioned, ingredients that grew, and they beat them until they mixed it with the oil and the plant and of the myrrh and the cinnamon and the calamus. And each of them had to be a standard weight. You see, in God's house, there were balances, and it was necessary to weigh things. And I believe today that God still wants us to have a balanced gospel. Each one was to weigh a certain amount. Most people are of the view that each one of the same weight, and it could be debated. But whether you buy that or not, it had to be mixed in such a way that it was balanced. And God still wants us to have a whole gospel, a balanced gospel. It is dangerous when one begins to ride a hobby horse or a preacher begins to emphasize one doctrine at the expense of ignoring other doctrines. The Bible taught that it's line upon line, precept upon precept. And each one of these ingredients was a standard weight, and God had standard weights in the Old Testament, and God has standards today. Be ye holy as I am holy. And the standard the same yesterday, and it is the same today, and it is forever. He doesn't change according to time or geographic locations. He's the Lord our God, and He changes not. But they would take these 6 quarts of oil with its different mixtures, and they would pour it on the man of God until he was drenching in the anointing. We read in Psalms, it's speaking of Aaron, he anointed my head and my beard, and it ran down my garments. And somehow I feel this is the kind of anointing God wants us to have today. Not just a drop, not just a little mist, but he says it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and old men shall dream dreams. And I believe there is nothing that the church needs more than a fresh anointing of the Holy Ghost, where He baptizes people with His Spirit, and it will give you light, it will give you strength, it will give you peace, it will do what man cannot do. And if Christ Himself said, I of myself can do nothing, how much more we who are of the fallen nature of Adam, which He wasn't, need the anointing of God in our lives. Oh, for a fresh anointing. David said in Psalms 92:10, I shall be anointed with fresh oil. There is a great need of fresh anointing. The anointing will bring a sweet spirit in your life. When a man has been anointed with 6 quarts, I want you to know everybody knew all around him he had been anointed. And when a person gets anointed of God, it will affect your mood. It will affect your peace. It will affect and do what you cannot do by willpower, what you cannot do by positive thinking. Not that these things are not necessary and we strive to be that way, but there is an anointing that comes that breaks the yoke, that can change a person's whole outlook and his disposition and bring a sweetness and give you life. As the word is a lamp unto my feet. The Spirit of God, when it fills God's house, how many have noticed it can change the whole atmosphere? You can be going on in a service, and all of a sudden, there's a change, a shift, and you're aware of another presence. And as you dwell upon that presence, it begins to bring a humility, as you're aware you're in the presence of the Lord. And no wonder we are encouraged to walk humbly. When men saw God in the Old Testament as the anointing would open their eyes, they fell prostrate before the Lord, and there they looked to God. Did I say that right? Oh God, give us the anointing. This rose of Sharon, the lily of the valley, the smell of the root of Jesse, the smell of the rod out of the dry ground. If we have begun in the Spirit, the Scripture says, how shall we finish if we go to the flesh? Nothing will take place of the Spirit of God. Oh, how we need to wait upon the Lord. When you are weak, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. The anointing brings strength. The anointing brings gladness in the midst of sorrow. When Saul was anointed to be king, everything was fine until his heart turned from the Lord. And thus God no longer smelled. From the sacrifice. And now God said to Samuel to go down to the house where Jesse lived, the Bethlehemite, and see Jesse, because one of his sons is to be anointed. So Samuel takes his 6 quarts of oil to head towards Jesse's house. When he arrived, he told Jesse what he was there to do. And Jesse, of course, had the prime son waiting. He had charisma. He was tall. He had the natural abilities. I'm so jealous of those kind of people. I'm joking. Sometimes I'll say something, someone will correct me after, and I said, you didn't realize I was joking? His first son was Eliab. And Samuel, even Samuel the prophet, got fooled. If Samuel can be fooled, how much more can we? Who the prophet, it says, none of his words fell to the ground, meaning that everything he said came to pass. When they wanted another king, Samuel said, have I done anything that you can say I have done wrong? They said, no, Samuel, but we still want a king. After Samuel prayed through and the Lord let him know it wasn't you they rejected, it was me. Even Samuel was fooled and said, surely this is the one. And the Lord had to mildly say to him, no, Samuel. Man looks on the outward, but God looks on the inward. And then they brought Abinadab. And the Lord said, neither hath the Lord chosen him. And then Shammah and all the seven sons were paraded before Samuel. No, none of them are to be the one. And Samuel asked, do you have anyone else? Well, we got a little shepherd boy, which a shepherd position was considered to be the lowest trade, maybe not within Israel, but. And after they brought David, Samuel knew this is the one. If you could see David after the day he had been anointed, even though he has not been sent to the palace to immediately take his kingship, there was a time in between that time and when the ministry actually came, I think you could see David out in the wilderness saying, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. And if you keep on listening, you would hear him say, he anointeth my head with oil, and my cup runneth over. And on another day, you might see David practicing his sling, saying, I don't know if this thing will ever be necessary, but I think I'll just keep practicing. And then one day we find a crisis has come and a bear has come to take one of the little lambs, and David didn't blow his horn and run back home. No, he was a true shepherd that gives his life for the sheep, and he was anointed of God to do what he did. But he grabbed that bear and threw a half Nelson on him. He was the best MMA fighter the world has ever seen, and took the little lamb out of the bear. On another occasion with a lion, when he took that lion that was taking one of those little sheep away, and he took him by the chin whiskers and shook him good unto death. That's what the anointing does. I love, let me challenge you, read the book of Judges, of where it said the Spirit of the Lord came on this one. The Spirit of the Lord came on Gideon. This man hiding behind the wagon, it'll change you. The Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah. That's a good one to try to figure out. But this one who was a son of a harlot who became a leader for Israel, when the Spirit of the Lord came on him, he was a totally different man. And then we read the Spirit of the Lord began to move Samson in the camp of Dan. You see, the anointing will do amazing things, strange things, hard to understand. Where Samson takes the gates of Gaza and he carries them out of the city. When the enemy inspired the Israelites to bring forth Samson, and so they told Samson, if we don't deliver you, the Philistines, who were much stronger than the Israelites at the time, have threatened to kill us and our wives and children, etc. And Samson said, all right, go ahead and bind me with all your powerful ropes, but don't kill me. And they agreed. When Samson showed up and was in the enemy's camp, and they began to rejoice, thinking they caught him, it says Samson shook himself and broke those ropes as though they were just silly putty. And there he defeated the enemy. for Samson to catch 300 foxes and tie their tails together, you'd take more than a good trapper. The anointing does amazing things. You give me an anointed man of God today, and I'll give you someone who's looking after the flock of God. You give me someone anointed today, and I will show you someone that has a sweet attitude, that is continually seeking the presence of the Lord and His anointing to be in their life. And finally, that day came when David faced Goliath, who was mocking Israel, and the anointing kicked in once again as he took the sling and defeated Goliath. The anointing. The anointing was better than the armor. The anointing is better than anything that man can do. The anointing. The sweet anointing. It's not charisma. It's the anointing of God. It is holy. It is set apart. Now, let me just be very practical. I drink the oil right now. I'm so thirsty, but I don't think I should. When I have a vision, I know it. They're never wrong. I've never once been wrong when I get a vision. But other times, I have impressions. Anybody ever get impressions? I don't put this in the same category as I do the vision. About 90% of the time, my impressions are correct. But sometimes my impressions, they don't make sense. It's embarrassing. So I've learned to do this, and I would encourage you to do this. If you feel God is talking to you, rather than coming across and saying, "The Lord told me," and the person look at you, "What?" and it doesn't make sense, how many know you can be wrong? We don't like to deal with this, but it must be dealt with because it gives the gift a bad name. Not every impression someone gives is of God. Some impressions you get, yes, they can be of the Lord, like a broken record. And it may be it's God, but it doesn't make sense to the person. Here's what I would instruct and teach you to do. This is old time. Rather than saying, now if you know beyond a doubt, then that's one thing. But if you're impressed, then be honest and say, "I feel impressed. I want to share something with you." That way, if it doesn't make sense to them, it doesn't give the gift a bad name, because the world is looking to find fault with us. And as much as they laughed at Samson when he was captured, he deserved to be laughed at. And so therefore, honesty must come to the plate when you are thinking the Lord is using you. Are you with me thus far? And you need to express it in a humble way and say, "I feel impressed. And here's what I think the Lord has been showing me." And then you share it. That way, you're not putting God on the spot. I've seen people that, if they want their way so bad, they'll say, "Well, God told me." No, He didn't. You just want your way, and you're throwing a trump card down. And God, this is what the Bible says. When the Bible says not to take the name of the Lord in vain, that's what it's talking about. It's not saying God this and God that, although you shouldn't do that. It's using the Lord to back up what you're saying. That's taking it in vain. So don't say, "God told me," unless you absolutely know. And I have no problem with that. I've done that. But if I'm not totally sure, I love the story of Chuck Smith, who has gone on to be with the Lord. He said one day he was driving down the road and his radio wasn't working, and all of a sudden he had a vision and he saw a wire that was not connected to the speaker.
And he thought, wow, I wonder if that's God. He pulled over, he opened up the trunk, he crawled in, and sure enough, there was the wire disconnected. He thought, man, I've arrived. I am. Here we go. And so a few weeks later, he said he's driving, and he had another impression. It seemed just as real as the first one. But when he went to check it out, he realized it was just him, and it wasn't the Lord. Anybody ever have that happen? You bunch of liars, I know you have. A guy told me, he said, you have the ability to tell people they're wrong and love them at the same time. I hope that was the case. So let me demonstrate this morning. I mean to embarrass no one, but I have been impressed. Yes, you. I don't want to embarrass you. And now I want to show you how this should be done. I'm taking you out to dinner today, so in case I mess up, this will all... But I've had an impression. So I want to be very honest with you how this has come. Your shoulders and right back in here has kept coming to me over and over. So I could either do it in private, which I normally do. I would come to you in private and say, is that making any sense? So I want to ask you, is there anything? Oh, I'm going to love to be wrong. And be perfectly honest. Does that ring a bell in any way?
Well, that's where I hold my stress. Like, when we do this, when I have stress or fear.
Okay. Now, some of you are saying, I'm not so sure that's God. I really don't care. I mean, I do care. But I want to be obedient to the Lord. And my hunger reaches out to do that. I have often said, if I'm wrong, but at least I want to pursue what I feel the Lord is saying. But I want to qualify it. I feel impressed. Because some impressions, they may be of God and they don't make sense. Or you just had too much spaghetti. And you can't. And so learn to walk with humility in it. So I'm going to pray for you for your stress, and the Lord will help. And that's what I mean on the anointing of God. Does that make sense? Because I've seen ministers get it wrong. And they leave, and they don't have to be accountable. And the pastor is there to pick up the pieces. Well, he said this. Yeah, well, he's gone. That doesn't mean the gift isn't real. It is very real. I know it is. I've had too many. But I know both categories. And this is my conviction and my instructions. So I'm going to pray for you. So everybody join with me, would you please? Would you go ahead and lay hands on your daughter-in-law? Lord Jesus, we mean total respect. The anointing is something that is holy. I don't want to take the name of the Lord in vain and to use you as something that may cause one to try to look super spiritual in the eyes of people. Flesh can get involved. And yet, Lord, you know my heart and my sincerity. But now, Lord, this is about the stress, and I pray for her. I pray the sweet anointing come upon her and let her know we cast all our cares upon you, for you careth for us. And Lord Jesus, you love us, and may there be an anointing that we have, that Epaphroditus was sent to express the love of the church of the Philippians to Paul, and it was a sweet smelling savor that God enjoyed smelling from the love of the people. And Lord, as we love one another and we pray for Alexis, we ask, oh God, that you would just anoint and bring this sweet anointing that passes all understanding, and perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, in Christ's name, amen. Amen. You have heard the word of the Lord. And would you stand with me this morning? Anyone desire prayer this morning, and you just need a miracle? How many know where to minister to one another? But many people feel awkward. Well, I don't know. Well, just be honest. You're never wrong being honest. Amen. Amen. Father, we thank you for your goodness, your love, and your grace. Lord, may we walk humbly before our God. Use us, Lord, for these signs shall follow them that believe. So, Lord, we honor this Pentecostal Sunday. And, oh, help us to have a hunger for the anointing and to wait upon the Lord and to reach out and to put him first in our life. Bless every one of your people. Give them peace as they go their way. In Christ's name, amen. God bless you.